Well, may I add another welcome, especially if you've joined us for the first time today. It's great that you can be with us today. I want to jump right in this morning and ask you, who is your king? Who is your king? At a time when, as one newspaper put it, things are looking up for the royal family, with the birth of the fourth in line to the throne imminent, it is, I think, an appropriate time to ask, who is your king? In fact, support for the royals is at an historic high, with just 9% thinking that we'll be a republic by the time it's Prince George's turn for the throne. As a nation, we seem to want a king or a queen. But who is your king? Who is your king? As we turn there, that's actually the question this passage from Matthew's Gospel forces us to ask ourselves. Who is your king? We've just read of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, the city of the great king, lest we forget. At this, the start of this week of all weeks, culminating in the Last Supper, Jesus' trial and crucifixion, and then, of course, his glorious resurrection. Sorry to spoil the story. So what is happening here? And what Matthew, our writer, has been leading up to in his gospel all this time is, of course, Jesus' own declaration of his kingship. King Jesus is challenging us this morning, showing that he is Israel's promised Messiah, their king come from God. But he also wants to be your king this morning, the one who brings you salvation, the one who rules over your life. Who is your king? We're going to look at three images or three vignettes from these verses of the sort of king that Jesus is, based on Matthew's use of the Old Testament. And then perhaps we can look at our own response to King Jesus. So first, Jesus is the king who brings peace. Jesus is the king who brings peace. Jesus has been traveling with his disciples down from Galilee through Judea, Jericho, and now they arrive at Bethphage by the Mount of Olives, just about a mile east of Jerusalem. And Jesus, in an act that was meticulously planned, maybe something in the mind of God since before time began, Jesus sends two disciples, I wonder who, into the village and instructs them to borrow a donkey and her baby. Matthew's gospel has two animals. And Jesus gives the disciples an excuse in case anyone asks. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Now what's going on here? Matthew takes the liberty of spelling it out for us and for his Jewish audience, quoting from the Old Testament book of Zechariah, verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is deliberately and explicitly declaring his kingship over Israel. But not only Israel, the Zechariah 9 reference goes on to say that Zion's king, Israel's king, will bring peace as ruler of all nations from sea to sea. That's what king on a donkey means. Peace in the manner through which he comes, and peace in what he's come to do. Normally, military rulers return victorious from battle in golden chariots amidst noise, amidst fanfare. But here, Jesus, the king, enters Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy, riding on a colt, a baby donkey, with cloaks for a saddle and the colt's mother following to calm her baby. Imagine you were in the crowds in Jerusalem on that day. What would you make of all this? A king? Israel's promised Messiah? But why the low-key, almost farcical entrance? Perhaps it was only after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection that it fully dawned on some of the crowds, and indeed fully dawned on the disciples, that this gentle, humble king had come to bring peace. Peace through a victory, yes, but a victory that involved being nailed to a cross. Jesus the King who brings peace. Look in your own heart. Is there peace there? Is there true reconciliation with God, your Maker? Is there wholeness and fullness because your sin, that which cuts you off from God, has been dealt with by the Prince of Peace? Jesus, the gentle King, came to offer you peace in your life now, the offer of forgiving your sin, dealt with at the cross, the King dying in your place. Is he your King? Do you have that peace? I remember a few years back sitting on a platform waiting for a train with my Hindu cousin in Kuala Lumpur. And we ended up talking about the difference between Jesus and Hindu gods. And I remember explaining to her about how God in Jesus, the humble king, came riding on a donkey to symbolize peace. And that he is neither vicious nor temperamental, in stark contrast, it has to be said, with Shiva the Destroyer. I guess the clue's in the name. But rather, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And my cousin had never before conceived the thought that any God could be full of peace and come to bring us peace. And she said, oh, but that's so nice for a God. Perhaps quite a strange thing to say, but if you've never thought of God as a peace-bringing God, this is your King, this is your God, Jesus who brings us peace. Jesus who offers you peace today. Do you have that peace? From peace in our hearts to peace in God's world. Switch on the TV, tap your phone, read the paper. Do we see peace in our world? Pilots crashing planes, Islamic State, Boko Haram, nations torn apart by war, our nation divided in how to respond to it all. Friends, Jesus the King will come again to bring to complete fulfillment this prophecy of Zechariah 9, bringing peace to all nations as he rules from sea to sea. Don't you want to be part of that peace? So first, Jesus, the King who brings peace. But second, Jesus, the King who brings salvation. Jesus, the King who brings salvation. Let's read again from verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, The whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Go back in your mind to being in the crowd on that day. Down Jesus comes from the Mount of Olives. Hundreds are pushing and pressing to try and get a view. And some are removing their cloaks and spreading them out on the road. A clear sign, once again, that this is Israel's king, welcoming him in the same way that they welcomed King Jehu 800 years earlier. And meanwhile, some are covering the road in palm branches that they've cut from trees, a signal back to the Jewish nationalism of Judas Maccabeus 200 years earlier. Clearly the connection is being made. This is our sovereign. So they swarm in front and those behind shout these phrases from Psalm 118, a Passover psalm filled with messianic hope that Tony read part of at the beginning of our service. "Son of David, Israel's Messiah, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh, Israel's God. Hosanna, save us now." There's a lot of shouting in Matthew's gospel. That's a very Jewish way of recognizing who is in authority over you. I remember about 10 years ago seeing the crowds outside Canterbury Cathedral when the Queen came to visit. Not on a donkey, but in a Bentley. And I remember thinking about the particularly British way she was being welcomed. No shouting, just stiff upper lip applause and some short waves. Although I have to say I was particularly proud when her driver took her through the back entrance where I was waiting away from the hordes and she waved at me. She probably thought it was rude that I didn't actually wave back. But how are you supposed to welcome your sovereign? How are you supposed to welcome your king or queen? In Matthew, the crowds in Jerusalem are shouting because they recognize that this is the long-awaited king who has come to recognize, who has come to save his people. He's come to bring salvation. But what sort of salvation? The crowds seem to not be so clear on that one. National liberation? The overthrow of the Romans? Military conquest? When the whole city asks, "Who is this?" the crowds answer, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Not necessarily the prophet, the end-time prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18, but rather that prophet who has been creating a stir up in Galilee. Yes, there's something special about this man, but we quite like him to be our king and save us from the Romans. But is that the kind of saving he's come to do? The crowd then, the crowd now. Who is your king? Is Jesus your king? And if so, is he king on his terms or is he king on your terms? Jesus has undertaken a different kind of triumphal entry than what was expected. The crowds, they're crying, "Hosanna now, save us now." But a week later, it's possible that many of them cried, "Crucify." Jesus comes triumphantly, yes, but he comes not to triumph over the Romans. He comes to triumph over the enemy of sin, bringing salvation through sacrifice on a cross a week later. That's the kind of salvation King Jesus came to bring. Not national liberation, and not for us today, primarily salvation from loneliness or salvation from boredom or salvation from the need to fill an element of spirituality in your life. To truly say to Jesus, Hosanna, save us now. It means, Jesus, save me from my sin. The one thing stopping me from knowing you. It means, Jesus, be the king of my life. Be the ruler over my heart. The one who brings true salvation. I want to ask you once again, is that you this morning? Who is your king? Have you gone to King Jesus to forgive your sins? Have you gone to King Jesus to bring you salvation? So Jesus, the king who brings peace. Jesus, the king who brings salvation. But third, Jesus, the king who brings cleansing. Jesus, the king who brings cleansing. Matthew's gospel condenses down this episode. If we compare with Mark, we see that after the triumphal entry, which was on a Sunday, Jesus goes to the temple precinct. He looks around at what's happening. He spends the night in Bethany with his disciples. And then on Monday morning, verse 12, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. It's unclear whether Jesus cleared the temple both at the start of his ministry as well as here at the end, but what is clear is that Matthew is portraying Jesus as the king who comes to cleanse. Cleanse the temple and heal the blind and the lame who were not allowed in. In other words, Jesus is declaring himself to be greater than the temple and what the temple had sadly become. You see, in Jesus' coming, the kingdom of God had arrived, and yet the religious establishment, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, they had not led the people of Israel to repentance, and they had not entered the kingdom themselves. But more than that, the religious establishment were making a quick buck out of foreigners who'd come from afar to worship Israel's God. Can you imagine? Nope, sorry, you can't use those Roman coins here to buy doves. You need the temple shekel, available at a generous exchange rate. Well, generous to us, we're the only sellers. And did I mention there's also a flat rate tax of half a shekel? Direct to me, cash only, no questions asked. Then you can buy your birds. You can see how the system would have been abused. And so in a symbolic act of judgment, Jesus upends the tables, coins rolling around everywhere, benches knocked over, birds fluttering, chaos, turmoil. Isaiah says, this temple is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you're making it, in Jeremiah's words, a den of insurrectionists, a nationalist stronghold against God's plan for his temple. You are robbing God of the means by which his blessing extends out to all nations. You are preventing the Gentiles from worshipping. The temple's primary purpose is being lost here in a frenzy of religious activity. Could that happen today? We're back again to the challenge we've heard so many times over these last weeks. To not make church, not make this church, an institution when God intends it to be a lifeboat station, ready to rescue, ready to declare his salvation. Jesus knows that Ultimately, as the King of Israel who brings cleansing, he himself has authority over the temple. He himself has authority over the sacrificial system, which will find fulfillment in his own crucifixion, his own sacrifice, all of 4 days later. The veil of the temple torn. And as if to underline the ending of the old temple and the beginning of the new temple himself, verse 14, Jesus heals the blind and the lame, cleansing, creating purity in the very place they were restricted access. Something new is happening here. You see, true cleansing, true purity is only through the Lord Jesus. It is not through the religious establishment. When you cleanse a wound, it is to remove that which would bring infection, and it is to aid it in healing. It is to aid it in a return to wholeness. That's what Jesus is doing here. So when Jesus comes into your life to cleanse it, he does just that. He restores you to wholeness of life. So I come back to this question once again. Who is your king? Who is your king? Is it Jesus who brings salvation? Is it Jesus who brings peace? Is it Jesus who brings cleansing? Who is your king? What is your response to Jesus this morning? Whether you would already regard yourself as a Christian or whether in your heart of hearts you're not yet sure. What is your response to Jesus? We have two very different responses in verses 15 and 16. And I want to ask you, which one is yours? On one hand, we have the response of the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, Israel's Messiah, King Jesus saves. Jesus quotes Psalm 8 in verse 16, admitting that he is Israel's king by receiving this praise himself, praise that, in the psalmist's mind at least, was applicable only to God. The children get it. They see Jesus for who he is. Friends, I want to ask you, is that your response? Is that my response? Is that our response this morning? Are you a child? Or are you a chief priest? Are you a chief priest? Well, you might say, I praise Jesus, I'm not a chief priest. Well, let's look at the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They were indignant, Matthew says. Do you hear what these children are saying? They feel threatened that Jesus had come to rock the boat of their religious establishment. And that was more important to them than recognizing Jesus' kingship. Well, of course, today we don't have a temple, but we do have a lifeboat station that, unless we're careful, can very easily become a club, an institution, a set of traditions that trump the whole purpose for which we're here. And there's a reminder here, verse 16, that it should be from our lips that he ordains praise. Our time together as a church must be about worshipping the king rather than indignation that our institution might be changing or might not be as we want. One form of 21st century indignation in churches can be caused when praising Jesus, as Steve was just encouraging us to do, when praising Jesus is given higher authority and higher priority than long-held corporate worship traditions. What does it say about our main response to the King of Salvation is complaints? I don't like whatever it happens to be. I don't like the style of this song. I don't like the way we're praying. I don't like the way we're reading in this church. I don't like how my institution has changed. Friends, what about you and I? Please understand why Matthew is giving us two contrasting responses here. Are we maintaining institution or recognizing ultimately who the institution, if we want to call it that, is about? Are we protecting the establishment, indignant when something threatens that, or praising and glorifying and adoring and enjoying King Jesus, our salvation? Do we come to church mainly to ensure that everything is done properly, in our view? Or, as Tim Welch has been challenging us in recent weeks, do we come in freedom with a worshipping heart, wanting to praise King Jesus and recognize his kingship? Friends, who is your king? Who is my king? Jesus or traditions? Are you a chief priest or are you a child who with abandon is willing to shout out, Hosanna to the Son of David? Jesus the King comes to bring peace. Jesus the King comes to bring salvation. Jesus the King comes to bring cleansing. What is your response to Jesus the King this morning? Indignation or praise? Let's have a moment of quiet as we think about these things. King Jesus, we welcome you into this place. Thank you that by your Spirit you live in the hearts of each believer. But we welcome your presence here, our Lord, our God, our Sovereign. Lord, for those here this morning who do not yet know you as King, please reveal yourself more. Reveal yourself as King, as Saviour, as Lord. Please, by your Spirit, convict of sin and draw those to yourself. For those here this morning who are struggling with church, whether it's about us or whether it's about you, Lord, please remind us once again that we are here for you. We are here to praise you. We're here to worship you in our hearts. Please change our hearts so that we may glorify you and enjoy you and praise you and welcome you into our hearts, even as you were welcomed in part into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Lord, may we be those who say, save us now, save us from our sin. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Amen.